Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
Amen. Awesome. I'll be reading today from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 to 20. Get your Bibles out. I won't read it just yet. But I'll be reading from the ESV version, the extra special version. Oh man, I love me some ESV. Anybody else here read ESV? No? Okay. I'm the minority. But also, can I just encourage you, get yourself a Bible. There's something powerful when you bring Bibles to church. Parents, there's something powerful when your kids see you reading a Bible, not just on your phone. So can I just encourage you, get yourself a Bible. But before I read the main scripture, I want to just give a quick background on how we got here. Because in this chapter, in chapter 30, David is in Ziklag. Okay? He's in Ziklag. He's in the land of the Philistine. And so it's like, why is he in Ziklag? Why is he in the land of the Philistine? Isn't like David a Hebrew? Shouldn't he be like with his friends, like with his homies in Israel? And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to just give a quick background and we're going to start from chapter 16. So I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to do a quick overview. And in chapter 16, David gets anointed king. He gets anointed king. Why? Because Saul, the current king, was being disobedient to God's commands. Okay, and instead of fearing God, he feared man instead. Chapter 15, verse 24 of 1 Samuel said, Saul said this to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I have feared people and obeyed their voice. And so instead of fearing God, he feared man. And as a result, he disobeyed God because he didn't have enough reverence. Can I just encourage us, let's have reverence towards our God. Let's have a fear of God in us. You know, he didn't have a fear of God, which made him disobey God. Church, can I encourage you, let's never be man and woman of God who don't honor him, who don't honor his presence, who don't have reverence for him, to the point that we succumb to the circumstance, to the point that we fall into our temptations, to the point that we get pressured into doing things that's against God's will for our lives. As men and women of God, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We do that by being led by the Spirit, keeping in step by the Spirit, but also to have the fear of the Lord. And it's not to say to be scared of God. It's not to say to be afraid of God. It's to have reverence towards Him. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you want to walk wisely before the Lord, have reverence towards him. And when he asks you to do something, do it immediately. And so the Spirit of the Lord left Saul because he was being disobedient. He feared man instead of fearing God. And God looked at David and appointed him the new king. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14 tells us that this is Samuel talking to Saul now. But now your kingdom shall continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over people because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Church, let us be man and woman of God who are after God's own heart. Can I encourage us? Let us be people, disciples of Jesus Christ that are after God's own heart, who honors his presence, who has reverence towards him, who does not live a life to please man, but instead gives his body as a living sacrifice to please God, who does not fear man, but fears God. Let it be said that we are the real deal. You know, one thing that I long to hear from our Heavenly Father when I meet him one day is, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the last thing I want to hear from him is, depart from me, I never knew you. So let it be said about us. Let it be said about this house, about Pneuma Church, that we are men and women of God who are the real deal. So David gets anointed king. Samuel anoints him, but he's not yet appointed king. okay? There's a difference between the anointing and the appointing. They're two different things. There's a difference between the promise of God and the fulfillment of the promise. And although David has been anointed king, David is still the shepherd boy in this story, okay? And David, we see in this chapter, he gets assigned to King Saul's service. Because the Spirit of the Lord left King Saul, Saul is being tormented by God. And so they got David in and said, hey, man, this guy, you know, he knows how to play a harp. He knows how to play a lyre. And so they got David in to calm Saul down, to refresh his spirit, to refresh his soul. In chapter 17, we know the famous story, David versus Goliath. And let me tell you, man, just reading chapter 17, David was a bad man. And when I say bad man, I mean like, you know, he's like tough. He's like, you know, I'll just give a quick illustration. So my two kids, they were playing hide and seek. And one of my boys went underneath the stairwell and he saw a bunch of trophies. Because I used to play basketball in high school. And I was an athlete, okay? I was an athlete. I used to touch the ring. I was 20 kilos lighter back then. And they were like, oh, what? Dad's got trophies? Like, they were so surprised that I've got sport trophies. And they're like, Dad, were you like LeBron James? Were you like... And I said, yeah, man, I was better than LeBron James. Man, your dad was a bad man. All right? So that's what I mean by a bad man. So David was a bad man. You know, before David was assigned to King Saul, not only they said that David was a man of valor, not only they said that David was prudent in speech, not only that David said he was, people said that David was a man of good presence, but they described David as a man of war. Man of war. What a bad man. And so David goes up to Goliath and he goes to him, bro, you ain't nothing. This is not ESV, by the way. This is my paraphrase. ESV is out the window. He goes, bro, you ain't nothing. You know, like when I was keeping my sheep, I was fighting bears, man. I was wrestling with bears. I was hunting down lions. I would hold them by the beard and I will struck them. You're just a giant who's uncircumcised. So you ain't nothing, bro. You ain't nothing. And so David goes up to Goliath and he says to him, you come at me with your spears. You come at me with your sword. You come at me with your javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord. You see, David came into battle knowing that God was with him. Not only did they describe David as a man of war, but they said that the Lord was with David. You see, David was a man of intimacy. He's a man of intimacy. And I just want to encourage us, those who are intimate with God are not intimidated by giants. Those who are intimate with God are not intimidated by giants. David came into the battle knowing that God was with him. And I want to encourage you right now that God is with you. Whatever trials, whatever storms, whatever battles that you may be facing right now, God is with you. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, the Lord God is with you. And so David, he fights Goliath. He goes, you ain't nothing. You're just an uncircumcised giant. Man, I killed bears, I killed lions. He gets a stone and he slings it at his forehead. Imagine killing someone with just a stone. What a bad man. And not only that, he went up on top of Goliath. He stood in front of him and he went on top of him, took his sword and chopped off his head and gave victory to Israel. What a bad man. In chapter 18, we see that David found favor to all the people because he gave victory to Israel. And so Saul would send him wherever Saul would send him, and David would battle on behalf of Saul. And David was very successful because the Lord was with him. But because he was successful, Saul's jealousy started to arise. Okay. And chapter 18 tells us that David came back from battle and the women, the ladies, the girls, they would sing and dance and they would sing amongst themselves and they would say, Saul would kill his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That's my girl voice. So after hearing that, Saul heard it and he got, his Bible says that he got angry and he got displeased and it displeased him. And from that day forward, when he heard it, he wanted to kill David. He wanted to kill David. Then it says in chapter 18, verse 8, this is Saul saying, they have ascribed David 10,000 and to me they only ascribed 1,000. What more can he have but the kingdom? You see, Saul was threatened. He was threatened by the shepherd boy because he knew his time was coming up. Verse 12 tells us this. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of thousands. And when he came out and came in before the people, and David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord God was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood fearful awe of him. But all of Israel and all of Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Saul's jealousy started to rise. He didn't want the shepherd boy to take his position. He didn't want the shepherd boy to take his authority. He didn't want the shepherd boy to have rule and reign. And so he wanted to hold on to his position. He wanted to hold on to his authority as tight as he can. And the only way he knew how was to kill David. And so David fled. Because how many of us know, when you're in a place when someone wants to kill you, don't stay there. You run away. Okay, you run away. And so he runs away and Saul tries to chase him down. And finally, we're in chapter 27. David flees to the Philistines. And after running away for many years, study shows that David was running away for Saul from between 13 to 15 years. Imagine that. You're being wanted. You're on the run for 13 and 15 years. By the way, in chapter 22, it says that David's family joined him. But anyways, in chapter 27, David said in verse 1, he said this into his heart. He said, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hands. And so David went into the enemy territory because he was sick of running away from Saul. And in verse 4, when Saul found out, it says this, and when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. We read on that David meets Achish. Achish is a son of Moab, king of Gath. Gath is in the place of the Philistines. It's in the north side of the Philistine. And David found favor in Achish. And Achish said to David, you know what, Dave? You know, like, I like you, bro. I like you. You're sweet, you're cool, you're an honest man. I'm going to give you Ziklag. And Ziklag is in the south side of the Philistine. And it said that in the Bible, it said that David stayed in Ziklag for a year and 4 months. And so that's how we got to Ziklag. And once again, the Israelites and the Philistines were battling again. The Israelites were gathering on one end and the Philistines were on the other end. And because Achish found favor in David, he said to David, man, I want you and your men to be my bodyguard. And so when Achish gathered with the rest of the Philistine, David and his men were right behind Achish, supporting him, ready to fight for him. And one of the commanders of the Philistines said to Achish, what's this Hebrew doing here? What's this guy doing here? What is he doing here? Isn't he David, the one that they sing about? Saul will struck down thousands, but David his 10,000. He didn't trust David. He didn't know David. And so this commander told Achish, man, get David out of here. I don't want him battling for us because he might kill us instead. Right? He might kill us instead. This guy's a Hebrew. He's not going to fight for us. He might kill us instead. And so Achish was like to David, hey, man, like, look, I trust you. And, you know, like, you've done nothing wrong to me. But, like, man, you know, just go back to Ziklag. Go back to Ziklag. Don't worry about fighting in this battle. Don't worry about being my bodyguard. It's all good. Just go back to Ziklag. And so now we read 1 Samuel chapter 30. And so David goes to Ziklag, and it reads this. Should be on the screens behind me. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites have made a raid against Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burnt it with fire and taken captive the women of all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but they carried them off and went their way. And David and his men came to the city. They found it burnt with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech. Ahimelech was another priest. During David's runaway, Ahimelech helped David by giving him 5 loaves of bread. And David said to Abiathar, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake him? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and you shall surely rescue. So David set out the 600 who were with him, and they came to the brook Bessa, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bessa. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And when they gave him bread and he ate, they gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake and figs and 2 clusters of raisins. Man, how many of us know that when you travel to fight somebody, it's good to buy snacks? Hey, it's good. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to the Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. When we made a raid against Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against that which belongs to Judah and against of Negeb of Caleb, we burnt Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said to me, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to his band. Verse 16. And when I had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because all of the great spoils they had taken from the land of the Philistine and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who were mounted on camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his 2 wives. Nothing was missing. Whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken, David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. I want to speak to you today on the subject of bring me the ephod. Bring me the ephod. What is an ephod? An ephod is a type of garment that the priest would wear in the Old Testament, most notably the high priest. It was this linen garment they would wear before performing certain religious rituals. The ephod was worn by the high priest during on the Day of Atonement, otherwise known as the Yom Kippur, when he entered the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. It was also worn during other significant ceremonies and sacrifice within the tabernacle or the temple. They would wear an ephod when seeking divine guidance. David, in 2 Samuel 6:14, wore an ephod while dancing in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, the ephod was something that you wear to symbolize that you are ministering before the Lord. And so David, in this scripture, how many of us can agree that David had a rough time, right? David had a rough time for a long time. I mean, just imagine, right, where you've been running away from someone that's trying to hunt you down for 13 and 15 years. You're going from one cave to the other, from one wilderness to the other. And just when you thought you found peace, just when you thought you found rest, just when you thought like it's all sweet and dandy in the land of Ziklag, the Amalekites raid down your city and take your family away. That's crazy. I mean, that's a rough time. You know, you run away for 13, 15 years, and just when you thought it was all good, someone else comes in and takes your peace away, takes your family away. I just want to remind us that if the enemy can't get to you, he'll go after your family. He'll go after your family. Parents, we got to be fervent in prayer. 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. We got to pray for protection. We got to pray not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones. And so, again, in the scripture, we see David facing many trials and tribulations. And I'm sure some of us, and in fact, I can even argue all of us, had faced some sort of difficulty, some sort of trial, some sort of storm in our life. Would you agree? Show of hands if you've ever, you know, experienced some sort. Okay, a few of us. Okay, cool. Okay, most of us. Okay. And so we're just going to unpack this scripture. There's a few pointers that I want to make in how David navigated and responded in this situation that I guess really helped me as well in my own personal journey, in my faith journey. And I pray that this encourages you. And the first point I want to make is that it's okay not to be okay. When trials come, when tribulations come, it's okay not to be okay. When facing despair, it's okay to cry before the Lord. Can I encourage you? Let's not hold it in. Let's not bottle it up. Let's not put up a front. Let's not put up a facade. When facing trials and tribulations, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay. There's a time, how many of us know that that life is not only full of ups, but it's also full of downs. It's not always sweet and dandy. There's a time for sorrow. There's a time for laughter. There's a mountaintop season and there's a valley low season. And it's okay. And you may be in a season right now where it's not looking good and you're not okay about it, but you're saying to yourself, no, I'm a Christian. I should be okay. No, it's okay. It's okay. You're simply recognizing the season that you are in. You know, these men, they were tough men. They were men of war, yet they wept before the Lord. They didn't put up a front. They didn't put up a facade. They didn't say among to themselves, no, we're warriors. We battle giants. Now we shouldn't be crying. No, they recognized the damage. They recognized the season that they were in. They recognized the damage that the Amalekites have done. They recognized the destruction and they felt the loss of a loved one. As a result, scripture tells us that they raised their voices and wept so much until they had no more strength to do so. How many of us have been there before? I know I've been there before, where we wept and we cried so much. And we don't even have the voice to cry any longer. We don't even have the tears to pour out any longer. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay not to be okay. Can I just remind us that God shares our sorrows? Psalm 34, verse 15 to 18 says this: the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against to those who do evil, to cut off the memory from them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. See, our tears is not a sign of weakness, but it's a testament to our humanity. When we cry to God in our distress, we acknowledge our need for Him, and we invite His presence to comfort us in our lives. Psalm 56 verse 8 says this: you have kept count of all my wanderings, of all my sorrows. You've put tears in your bottle, and they are all recorded in your book. You see, God cares deeply about our tears and sorrows, and He keeps a record of them. If we're going to have a relationship with the Lord, let it be a real relationship. A relationship that is raw. A relationship that is honest. Get rid of the fakery and be real before God. Whatever season that you may be in, can I encourage you to be real before God today? Be real before God this morning. If you're anxious about something, tell the Lord. If you're scared about something, tell the Lord. If you're frustrated about something, if you're bitter, if you're hurt about something, if you're tired about something, tell the Lord. Open up your heart to Him and let Him do a work in you. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's okay to not be okay in a season of trials and tribulations. But in this scripture, we see a turning point. And although it's okay to not be okay, how many of us know it's not okay to stay there forever? Verse 6 tells us that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Other translation says David found strength in the Lord. The King James Version tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? By stirring up your faith. How do you stir up your faith? By praising God no matter what season you're in. Spending time with Him in the secret place. By reminding yourself who God is and the wonderful deeds of the Lord. Remind yourself, declare who God is in your life. Psalm 103 tells us this: bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Psalm 105 tells us, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Tell of His wondrous works, glory in His name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and judgments He's uttered. You can just imagine David singing praises in the midst of his circumstance, in the midst of his trials and seasons. You know, praise powers the way to victory. Praise proclaims God's character and power. It enthrones Him above the battle in our lives. I pray, may praise be the weapon and key to seeing your breakthrough and victory. Amen. You can just imagine David recalling what God has done for him. You can just imagine he was saying, God, you were with me when I was wrestling bears. God, you were with me when I was fighting lions. God, you were with me when I was fighting with the giant. God, you were with me when I struck down 10,000. And God, you are with me now. Even in the midst of my circumstance, God is with me now. I can just imagine David declaring who God is. What we sang this morning, He is Alpha. He is Omega, He is beginning, He is the end. He is the King of kings, He is the Lord of lords. You see, after David weeping with his fellow man, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He found strength in the Lord. He didn't find strength in himself. He didn't find strength in his talents. He didn't find strength in his skills. He didn't find strength in his experience, in his knowledge. No, he found strength in the Lord. He reminded himself that God is greater than the circumstance that he's facing. Church, I want to remind you and encourage you that the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is greater than the circumstance that we are facing. He's greater. And verse 7 tells us, David goes up to Abiathar the priest and he says, bring me the ephod. Bring me the ephod. He's about to minister towards the Lord. David puts on the ephod and is ministering towards the Lord. He's about to go to the secret place. He's about to go deeper in God's presence. He's meditating in God's presence. Then verse 8 tells us that he inquired of the Lord. He asked of the Lord. He went into the secret place and he asked for the Lord's counsel. He asked for the Lord's wisdom. He asked for the Lord's guidance. I want to encourage you right now, when trials and tribulations arise, don't run away from God, but run to God. I understand we need space as people. I understand we need time, but never stop coming to God. It's in the secret place where we find our answers. It's in the secret place of intimacy where God guides us and helps us on how to deal with a situation. Do not let your circumstance be a roadblock from you getting closer to God. In fact, let your circumstance bring you closer to God. Lord, I need you more than anything. I need you more. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do with my health. I don't know what to do with my finance. I don't know what to do with my marriage. I don't know what to do with my family. I don't know what to do with my work. I don't know what to do with my business. And so I'm coming to you. Run to God. You see, it's in the midst of life's storms when trials and tribulations weigh heavy on your soul. Remember that God is your refuge and your strength. He is your ever-present help in times of trouble. Don't run away from him. Don't turn away from him. Instead, run into his loving arms. His grace is more than sufficient. Remember Romans 8:28, for we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Even in our darkest moment, God is at work weaving his purpose into our lives. Can I encourage you? Continue to minister towards the Lord. Continue to be intentional with being intimate with God. Continue to dive into prayer and dive into the Word. Continue to love on God. Put on your ephod and minister towards the Lord. And so David inquires of the Lord. He puts on his ephod and he seeks divine guidance and asks God, should I go after these raiders? Should I go after the Amalekites? Should I go after this band? Will I be able to rescue the people? And God says to him, yes, go ahead. You've got the green light. And as soon as God told David, you will succeed, verse 9 tells us that David set out. He went out in obedience. You see, David wasn't just a man of intimacy, but David was a man of obedience. Why? Because David loves God so much. We read in previous scriptures that David is a man after God's own heart. And can I just say, nothing says I love you more than being obedient to God. John 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And the book of James tells us not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. You see, intimacy is a place where we can hear God's word, but it's in a position of obedience where we activate the word of God. It's not enough to simply listen to God's word, which is good, okay? It's good, but we must live it out daily in our lives. Obedience is not just a word, it's a way of life that leads to spiritual breakthrough. When we obey God, we demonstrate our trust. We demonstrate our faith in His divine plan for our lives. Even in the midst of our circumstance, in doing so, we invite Him to move mightily on our behalf, opening doors that were once closed and granting us the breakthrough we seek. You see, God moves in obedience. There is blessing in obedience. There is breakthrough in obedience. A lot of times when trials and tribulation arise, here we are, we're waiting for our breakthrough. We're waiting for days. We're waiting for weeks. We're waiting for months. Maybe even we're waiting for years. But maybe, just maybe, God is waiting on our obedience. Are you being obedient to what God is asking you to do? If I can get the band to come up. How's everybody? All good? Is this helping anyone? Awesome. As we read on, we see that David set out in obedience. He gets his men and defeats the Amalekites. And we see the first signs of God's blessing through David's obedience. You see, David and his men, they were running after, they were looking, they were chasing after Amalekite, but they found an Egyptian. And although the gift is not the way we thought it would be packaged, it does not mean it's not from God. You see, this Egyptian was the key to leading David and his men to the band of raiders. Can I encourage you to be attentive to God's providence, to be attentive to God's blessing? Just because it's not the way you thought it was, it doesn't mean it's not from God. Remain open to God's work in our lives, even when it doesn't align with our plan. And so David found this Egyptian. They fed him. They gave him snacks. You know the story now. And David goes, "What's your story?" And the Egyptian's like, "I'm a servant of the Amalekite. This is what we did. We raided this and we raided that and we raided Ziklag." And David's like, "Take me there." Egyptian's like, "All right, I'll take you there." And reading from verse 16 again, and says this: "And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoils they had taken from the land of the Philistine and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted on camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoils or anything that had been taken. David brought back all." He brought back all. "David also captured the flocks and the herds, and the people drove out the livestock before him. And the people said, 'This is David's spoil.'" You see, God is a restorer. He's a restorer. Not only God gave David the spoils from the enemy, but because of God, he was able to rescue his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. You see, what's powerful about the scripture is that Ahinoam means pleasantness, and Abigail means joy. See, what God restored in David was joy and pleasantness back into David's life. Do you get that? He restored David's joy and pleasantness back into David's life. Church, I want to ask you, what's your Ziklag? What's your Ziklag? Is it your health? Is it your relationship? Is it your marriage? Is it your family? Is it your finance? Is it your business? Is it your ministry? Is it your work? What's your Ziklag? What has the enemy done that has burnt you down and taken away your joy and pleasantness in life? Has taken away your peace and your comfort? Can I encourage you that God is a restorer. God is a restorer. Come on, church. I want to encourage us, don't forget what God told you in the light when you're in darkness. You see, this was the ending chapter of this 1 Samuel book. See, David was called to be a king. And we see in the next chapter, in the battle between the Philistine and the Israelites, King Saul dies in the battle. And in the second book, in 2 Samuel, we see David finally being appointed king. And I really believe that the battle didn't start when David started chasing the Amalekites, but it started when David was ministering before the Lord. It started when he put on his ephod and he praised God and he went up before the Lord. And he gave it all to him. He was being real with God. And he went down on his knees. I really believe that this is how we should fight our battles. It didn't start when he mounted on the camels and horses and got his men. But it started with worship. It started with praise. It started when David started to minister to the Lord. That's when the battle started. It started when he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. Bring me the ephod. I want to invite you today. If the enemy has touched your Ziklag, if the enemy has taken away your joy and your pleasantness in life, can I encourage you?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.